Autumn must have come because I'm wearing a jacket, and of course you know that a jacket is worn in order to take the jacket off. That's part of the theatre of a Sunday morning. So maybe as it gets a little cooler, that'll happen a little bit more often. We continue thinking about 2 Timothy and that reading in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and thinking about the question, what qualifies someone to be a Christian leader? When we ask that question, we're almost asking the question, well, what are the qualities which are to be most admired and prized within the Christian church in our lives, and particularly in the lives of those who are leaders? One of my favourite African theologians lived nearly over 1,500 years ago, a man called Augustine, and he said of these letters, 1 to Timothy and Titus, that for teachers in the church, those charged with the role of teaching, these letters ought to always be before their eyes. I suppose, you know, if you're doing any kind of job, there are times when you read the manual. I suppose that's a good thing. There are some times when you kind of read the manual because you are new at the job. Sometimes, though, it's interesting that you can kind of read the manual later on. You kind of think, well, okay, you know, maybe I've been getting this all wrong for a long, long time, and maybe I need to get things straighter. Let's have another look. So I've been looking at these 3 letters that Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus for 40 years. And here I am again, preaching on to Timothy and listening to what Paul has to say about what it means to be a Christian leader. Well, the first thing it means to be a Christian leader is that a Christian leader is someone who reminds us of what is important. We live in a world where much time is taken with things which are not so important. We live in an age of distraction, where people are distracted by things which are commonplace and not worth the time that is given to them. A Christian leader reminds us of those things that are really important. Keep reminding them of these things, the things that John spoke about last week, the gospel. Remember Jesus and remember what Jesus has done. The gospel, which gives us a clear message from God about what it means to trust him and follow him. Keep reminding them of these things. Last week we were told to remember, and this week we're being told that the teacher of God's word needs to remind, like we remind people to switch off their mobile phones in the notices early on. And as we see, reminders sometimes are not noticed. Keep on reminding. Keep on reminding. And of course, reminding, says Paul to Timothy, sometimes means warning. Warn them before God against quarrelling about words. It is of no value. One of the things I've noticed over the years is that some people who get really serious about the Bible can argue about things which are sometimes not particularly important. Now, I think there are really important things in the Bible. There are some things in the Bible that people have been willing to die for over the centuries and still are willing to die for today. But there are many issues that are simply not worth dying for and probably not really worth talking about so very, very much. Splitting hairs, arguing about words. Make the main thing the main thing. Remind them of these things. Now, I have to make a confession. I've always felt very guilty, actually, in the nearly 40 years of being a preacher, that I never preached on the prophet Obadiah. And I guess that probably over the years I've kind of thought that probably in terms of priority of things that I could preach, that Obadiah maybe was not up there with the first 5 or so. Now, if I get a spare minute sometime between here and Christmas, you know, you might find that Obadiah gets slipped in, just so that, you know, just so that I get an opportunity, and I hope that you'll indulge me. But I've not preached on Obadiah because I felt I've needed to, in those 40 years, remind people of the things that are central. Now, I'm kind of praying that I'll find something central in Obadiah. Perhaps you can pray with me in that respect. Or maybe you just kind of think, dear me, he needs to get out more often, which may well be true. In fact, I am getting out. Well, we won't even go there. Keep reminding them of these things. Someone who reminds us of the things that are important. And someone who knows how to handle Scripture. Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. It can be a dangerous thing, can't it? If people do not correctly handle something, they give you instructions, don't they? For example, about if you're using one of those tree cutters, they tell you that you need to do it at one side of you, because if you do it the other side and it kicks back, there's a likelihood that the blade will dig into your body. Now, I'm not good with power tools anyway, and I'm never likely to operate one on my right or my left, but I do know that if you do, it's really important to know how to handle that particular thing. And the Word of God, of course, has been used through the centuries to build people up, to show people Jesus, to be helpful. But the Word of God has also been used to prop up fairly dodgy arguments, to peddle lies, to bind people's consciences, to make mischief, and to cause trouble. We're looking for a leader. We look for a leader who is able to handle Scripture carefully, an unashamed workman, someone who is skillful in using this book and is unashamed of the work that they've done. If building work takes place, people come and check the building regulations have been complied with. And if the work has been done properly, there's no embarrassment, there's no need to fear the inspection because everything has been done correctly. Paul speaks about correctly handling the word of God or rightly dividing the word of truth. And the picture is of someone cutting a clear, straight path through forest or jungle undergrowth so that people can safely go from A to B. And that's the point. That's the point of reading the Bible, whether we do it for ourselves or someone does it in order to preach God's word here in front of us on a Sunday morning, is that there is a clear path that is cut through Scripture in order that we might travel through Scripture to the destination that God wants us to reach. Someone gave this advice to a group of Christian leaders that I was at on one occasion. He said, keep your finger on the text. Keep your finger on the text. Now, not metaphorically, because obviously, as you know, preachers like hand signals. Not actually putting your finger on the text all the while, although that would be a good reminder, wouldn't it? But metaphorically, actually saying what the Bible says. A friend of mine said that getting to know a biblical text is much like getting to know another person well. We must be with them long enough and attend to them carefully enough to know not only who they are at the moment, but also who they have been in the past and the vision towards which they are moving. We know what it's like at the conversation. Sometimes people have a conversation with us and we hear a lot of what they're saying, but they're not listening to us. And if we have a conversation with someone and we're doing all the talking, we're not going to know the other person. And if we're reading God's word and we're doing all the talking and we're not doing the listening, We will not get to know the Bible as our friend. There are some people who read the Bible and they say, ah, the Bible is saying exactly what I think. Because they're looking at the Bible as a kind of mirror of themselves rather than the window into what God is wanting to say to them. Someone who knows how to handle Scripture. Someone who practices what they preach. And of course, that doesn't mean standing in a mirror. It means actually seeking to do what the Word of God says. And of course, in the ancient world, whether it be a Christian teacher or any other teacher, there was an expectation that there would be consistency between what was said about morality and what was done in the life of the person. And that means avoiding things, and it means pursuing things. Avoid godless chatter. Now, I don't think Paul means don't have fun. I don't think he means, you know, don't kind of talk about small things, small talk. I think you can't really have big talk until you have small talk. But you need, if you're engaging in small talk, to always be looking for the opportunity to turn small talk into big talk. And there is a tendency, isn't there, for small talk to spill over into that which is really not very helpful at all. Avoid godless chatter, kind of gossip, passing on stuff that is maybe demeaning of others, that doesn't build up anybody, yourself or others. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. It's dangerous. He says that these two individuals involved in false teaching departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has taken place already. What an odd thing. Now, by saying the resurrection has already taken place, it's saying that the end of time, the resurrection of believers at the end of time, everything that we're looking forward to in God's word, it's already happened. We have everything. We are it. Reducing the Christian hope to simply pleasure now. The gospel of present health, wealth, prosperity, greatness. They've departed from the truth. The sad thing is that throughout the 2,000 years of Christianity, in the first century and in our own century, there have been people who have stood for truth who have departed from the truth. What's going on in their minds or their hearts or their relationship with God, I can't tell. I'm not the judge or the arbiter. But you can tell the fruit, can't you? And some people who once were really for God seem to have departed from that. They've not kept their finger on the text. They've not kept their eyes on Jesus. They've wandered from the truth. That's a tragedy. It's a tragedy whenever that happens. And that's why we need to be reminded. That's why we need to be warned in order that we might keep on track. And you kind of think, well, that's kind of disastrous. Where does it leave us? You know, if people can be so hardcore in their commitment to Jesus Christ and then depart from the truth, where does it leave us? And Paul is kind of saying, you know, God is saying to us, trust me, I've got this. Trust me, I've got this. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. There is a foundation upon which we can stand, and there is an experience that the Lord knows us and we are his, that he sealed us by his grace. There is a permanence about God's work in the life of a Christian. God says, I've got this. He knows those who are his. Some people say big words about their commitment to God, and sometimes some of those depart from the truth. We don't know their hearts. We don't know their backstory or their future story. We pray, as Paul prays, that they might come back. But God knows those who are his. He knows us. And we're on a foundation, and we have been sealed by his grace. Remind them of this. Warn them about this. Be useful vessels, Paul writes to Timothy. In a big house, there are vessels that are grand, and there are some vessels that are not so grand, utensils that are used, cups and saucers and plates and so on. Was it that someone said that if you're looking to kind of keep things or chuck things away, if you're moving house and you're assessing what you've got, you're looking for things that are either useful or beautiful, or both useful and beautiful. And Paul says to Timothy, make sure that in this big house that is the church, that you are an instrument that is useful and beautiful for God. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Paul says to Timothy, he says to every Christian, just make sure that you're available for the master. Make sure that you're living for the master. And that might mean, says Paul to Timothy, this younger man, that you flee from youthful desires. Don't act like a kid. Don't act like a teenager. Be grown up. Christian men and women grow up. They don't stay in perpetual adolescence. They don't throw a strop. They don't throw their toys out of the pram. They flee from youthful desires. If we're looking for a Christian leader here at Lansing Tab, we're looking for someone who is mature, someone who's not a kid, someone who has grown up, someone who's mature in their attitudes and their behavior. There are things to affirm: pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call upon the name of the Lord with a pure heart. Which brings us lastly, the last quality that we're looking for. Someone whose life reflects the life of the master. Let's listen to those words in verse 24 to 26. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. We don't see Jesus shouting out loud, screaming. We see Jesus kind. We see Jesus teaching carefully and patiently. We see Jesus gently instructing. Don't have anything to do with foolish arguments. Don't be a quarrelsome person. Be a gentle person. See, this is what it means to be an instrument fit to be used in the master's hands, because it's like being the master. You know, there are difficulties, Paul says to Timothy. There are difficulties in the church. Not everybody in the church is easy. Not everyone in the church is cooperative. Not everyone in the church is kind. We are naive to think that the church is a perfect place. The church will be a perfect place when every bit of rubbish has been removed from it at the end of time, every spot and wrinkle. But at present, we are a bunch of being refined sinners who are trusting Jesus, the Saviour. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. The gentle teacher always believes that there's room to give the benefit of the doubt, room to leave a little bit of space for response, that people can come round, that people can have a change of heart, that things are not necessarily always going to be fixed in the way that they are. That they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Paul says to Timothy, don't take it personally. Hey, there's going to be a whole bunch of junk in Christian ministry at certain times, but don't take it personally. Just keep reminding, keep handling scripture, keep living for the master and like the master, and people will trust Jesus and people will grow in Christian maturity. And even some of those people who have taken missteps might return. But it requires a certain atmosphere. Paul calls Timothy to establish a buffer zone of magnanimity in interpersonal relationships. A buffer zone. What happens in a buffer zone? In a buffer zone, you're able to kind of have impact without injury. It's a kind of safe place. The church is a safe place. Sometimes it does contain dangerous people. But we need to create a buffer zone that when those people rock up against others, it is not disastrous, but it is redeemable. I don't know if you've ever been to the fun fair. Some people, when they go to the fun fair, go to the bumper cars. There are some people who are bumper car people. There are some people who go to the fun fair and they go to the dodgems. Of course, it's the same thing. A bumper car is a dodgem. A dodgem, well, the design of a dodgem is to actually avoid bumping people. That's the skill. If you drive a bumper car, well, of course, the whole object of the game is to bump into people. And in the Christian church, if we're to develop a buffer zone of magnanimity, we need to remember that we're driving a dodgem car, not a bumper car. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you that you spoke out loud to Timothy about what it means to be a leader in the Christian church. And you spoke out loud so that the people in his day could hear, and so that we can hear too. Father God, we would pray for Lansing Tab, that a leader like this will be appointed in the next little while. And Father God, we would pray that some of the qualities which build community and build maturity in Christians that we've thought about from this passage this morning would be built into our DNA and built into us as a church, that this would be a buffer zone of magnanimity, a place where even when there is conflict, there is not destruction. Father, we pray that this would be a place of reconstruction and healing, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.